We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You're going to be talking today about sleeping in church. And we're going to begin discussing probably the most famous person ever to sleep in church. And that is a man named Eutychus. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, I can't pass by this verse without saying something about the phrase, "the first day of the week." We are told here that the disciples, the Christians, came together on that day, the first day of the week, to break bread. In this context, it's referring to the Lord's Supper. And we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that the disciples came together every first day of every week for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. In fact, in the Greek, the word kata is present, indicating every. The word kata means every. Every first day of the week, they came together. And from Acts 20, we learn that the reason was to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so if we're going to follow the New Testament pattern today, then we are going to meet together every first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper every first day, just as they did. Now notice next that the text says, "when the disciples came together." Now that might look unimportant, but there's something very key here. In the King James it says, "they came together." In the original language, this is in the passive voice. Now, it looks active. They came together. In the original language, it's in the passive voice. The idea is they were brought together. They were gathered together. The point is, it wasn't their doing. The reason that they came together is not because they decided, let's get together. It was God's idea, not theirs. And so, the idea of Sunday assembly originated with God, not with man. And I think that's also interesting to those people today who are starting to say that we can meet together and worship and partake of the Lord's Supper on any day of the week. It wasn't man's idea to do that in the first place. It was God's idea that they meet on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, the New English Version says on Saturday night they met together. That is entirely inappropriate, and it's just one of the problems with that particular version. Now, notice that it says that he, Paul, continued his speech until midnight. I like that part. You know, this verse has been a favorite of long-winded preachers. I want to remind you, though, that as Paul traveled, oftentimes he had a very limited time with the brethren, and he made the most of it. We also learn from verse number 38 that it says he expected never to see these disciples again, and he was going to be leaving the very next day. And so he was giving them all that he could possibly give in the limited time that he had. I don't think it was his norm to preach till midnight. In fact, I think that's why it's mentioned. This is out of the ordinary that he preached to midnight. I think one commentator did make an interesting remark along these lines, though. He said church meetings were not regulated by the clock in those days, and the opportunity of listening to Paul was not to be cut short. What did it matter if he went on preaching until midnight? Verse 8 says, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." Now that seems like a strange detail. You might think, why is he mentioning that? There were many lights there, so what? You know, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Why is that there? Maybe it's to prove that the writer, Luke, was an eyewitness. He's there. He's giving us details. There were many lights here, he tells us. Maybe it's there because the accusation has been made about the early Christians that they met in darkness. They met in secret to practice foul deeds. Maybe it's there to show that they were open. There were many lights in this place where they were. Maybe, and this is what I think, maybe it's there to provide a background as to why Eutychus fell asleep. The word lights here can be translated as torches. And so we're being told that they're in a crowded room and on the third level of a building. You've got the presence of fumes combined with the lack of oxygen and the warmth of all of these bodies. And it is setting the stage for what's about to happen here. I think that's what this is about. Verse 9. "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Now we're told about a certain young man here. His name is Eutychus. The word translated as young man refers to a man between the ages of 24 and 40. And so men, you are young until you're 40, according to this. Well, this man had perched himself in a window. Now, I can imagine that the room is very crowded. And he sat in the opening of a wall that served as a window. Of course, no glass in those days. They had shutters, but evidently the shutter was open. And it says that he being fallen into a deep sleep. We don't know why. Maybe he had worked all day. Maybe he had gotten up at dawn and worked until sunset. And then, once he came to the worship service, they had an unusually long service, and he's in a stuffy atmosphere, and the temperature is rising, and all of these bodies are here, and their lamps and their fumes, and maybe that's the reason. But the verb tense here is very interesting because it indicates he was gradually becoming more and more sleepy. Evidently, he was fighting it. Whatever the reason, though, he's in a deep sleep. You know, we might note that all the Eutychuses are not gone. We still have some Eutychuses. How about Eutychi? We still have a lot of Eutychi with us today. But then it says that Paul was long in preaching and he sunk into a deep sleep. That's interesting to me here because the verb tense changes. And so when you take these two verbs together, it indicates that he was struggling to stay awake. And then all of a sudden, he dropped off to sleep. I think we can all relate to that feeling. We know it. The American Standard says he was borne down with deep sleep. Now, modern science distinguishes between a light sleep and a deep sleep. You've got the light sleep, the REM, the rapid eye movement, and the deep sleep, the non-REM. This might just be an incidental point, but physician Dr. Luke is very precise in his choice of words here. He says it was a deep sleep. And we're told that he fell down from the third story of the building and was dead. Have you ever had that dream where you dream you're falling and you kind of catch yourself and you panic? Think about Eutychus. He falls and he wakes up no doubt on the way down and he is falling. And he hits the ground and he's killed on impact. Now verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves for his life is in him. Now some people have said that he was not really dead. And they say that because when Paul went down there, he told them his life is in him. And so they say, well, apparently what happened was he was unconscious or something. And Paul assured them, he's still alive. You don't have anything to worry about. I want you to imagine this scene. As Eutychus falls out the window, no doubt there's a panic. And people no doubt grab the torches and they run down the stairs to get down there to see what's happening. And they're worried about him. And when they get there, the text doesn't say this, but I imagine maybe Luke went over. He's a doctor and he checked on him and he pronounced he was dead. The Bible says he fell down and was dead. Make no mistake about it. He was dead. I remember several years ago when we lived in North Carolina, our kids had bunk beds. And I remember on one occasion that we had company over at the house, and Macy had rolled out the top bunk and fell off in her sleep and hit the floor. When we heard it, we knew what it was, and we panicked, and I jumped up. My heart was racing, and I ran back there to check on her, and she was stunned, but she was fine. And I remember the great relief, and I think about this. They see a brother in Christ fall out the window, and how they must have panicked, and they grabbed the torches, and they ran down the stairs as fast as they could. But when they got there, he was not all right. He's pronounced dead. And then it says that Paul fell on him, embraced him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. I think that rather than Paul contradicting the statement that he is dead, I think what happened is this. The text says he fell on him, probably prayed, seeing the pattern of previous miracles, and then Paul said, trouble not yourselves, his life is in him. Paul came and performed the miracle, and then he made the statement. Verse 11. When he, Paul, therefore was come again, and he had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even until the break of day, and so he departed. Now, when we're told here that he broke bread, this is not in reference to the Lord's Supper. In fact, this particular Greek word means to taste. It has reference to a meal, and it's also interesting to note only Paul did it. This is not the Lord's Supper. And then he, Paul, it says, talked, the language says, not preached. This is a much more casual thing. I expect that what we're being told is after this incident took place, they went back upstairs, Paul sat down, he ate a meal, and they talked. I can picture them around the table having a conversation, and maybe they're, no doubt they're talking about spiritual things, and maybe they're asking Paul, what about meat offered to idols? You know, we've got a problem with that here, and I don't know what to do about it. You know, Paul, what's going to happen when the Lord comes? Or are we going to be, what about those who have died? Paul, I've got a brother, and he's still a Jew. And I'm trying to reach. Can you tell me? They're talking about spiritual things, no doubt, but they talked all through the night until the daybreak. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, why were they comforted? I think it's kind of like what I was saying a minute ago. We ran and checked on Mason. She was fine, and it was such a relief because we were so scared. Eutychus was alive, here's a brother in Christ who was dead, and he's alive, and they're comforted about that. But I don't think that's the only reason. I think it was also a great comfort because of this miracle. It was a reminder of the resurrection. It was a confirmation to them that what Paul was teaching them was true, and a reminder of the hope that they had as Christians. So the text says they were not a little comforted. They were greatly comforted by this. Now, I want to talk today about sleeping in church. Here's the first point. Some today sleep in church physically, just like Eutychus did. Now, you know, it's interesting to me that Eutychus is not scolded. He's not rebuked. In fact, there's nothing negative whatsoever said about his sleeping. And I think the reason is sometimes people sleep in church because they can't help it. You know, maybe it's the case a person's put in a long day, an exhausting day. They've been at work since early in the morning, and you know, they come to services on Wednesday night and they have a hard time, and they drift off during class. And have they done anything wrong? Actually, I think it speaks well to them that they came. Some people use that as an excuse and say, well, I'm not going to go. I'm really tired. And there are some people who have sleep disorders, like sleep apnea. You know, they come to the church, but they can't help it. We had a fellow in North Carolina. He would frequently drift off while I was preaching, and I thought I was just boring. But later on, he told me that he was riding down the road one day down I-77, and he said that all of a sudden he woke up, and he realized the last little bit of distance he traveled, he had no memory of it, and it scared him really bad. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed him with a sleep disorder, and he got treatment, and then he would come, and he could sit through the lesson. He couldn't help it. It was a problem that he had. Sometimes people are taking medication that makes it hard for them to stay alert. It's almost an impossible task. I don't think that's a strike against them. And again, sometimes people use that as an excuse, and I think it's to their credit that they come. Sometimes there are extenuating circumstances in a person's life that we might not be aware of. Sometimes people are grieving. You know, the night that Jesus prayed in the garden, the Bible says when he arose from prayer and he was come to his disciples, listen to this language. It says he found them sleeping for sorrow. I heard one preacher say that means that they cried themselves to sleep. I don't know if that's what it means, but apparently they were emotionally exhausted because of the mental stress and the anguish of their sorrow. Sometimes there are things going on in people's lives that cause this to happen. And so we're not saying anything negative about those who can't help it. But some people sleep physically because of lack of preparation. Have you ever thought about preparing for worship? You know, the preacher sometimes, the preacher prepares his sermons in advance for the sermon, hopefully. Hopefully he does that. The song leader picks out his songs ahead of time, hopefully, because he's preparing for worship. You know, worship is the most important thing that we do all week. Do you prepare for it? You know, to give as you ought to, you've got to prepare for it. You've got to think about how I've prospered that week. The Bible says that a man should purpose in his heart. That means he gives advanced thought to it before he comes to worship. You say, what does that have to do with sleeping in church? One thing that you can do to prepare for worship is to get a good night's sleep before you come to worship. You know, during the school year, we send our kids to bed early at night because we want them to be mentally alert the next day. We're concerned about their situation. We want them to be prepared. I remember when I was in high school and I went to take the SAT. I set up really late the night before. I didn't make any preparation. I went in. I was exhausted. I couldn't pay good attention between the tests. When I would finish, they wouldn't let you move on to the next part until they tell you. I put my head down and just went to sleep, and I scored very poorly on it. We sleep to be prepared. Ever thought about doing that for worship? You know, some people sleep because of lack of interest. They sleep because the Bible is not their favorite subject. They haven't been contemplating any passages of Scripture. You know, a person who is really studying and they're looking at verses in the Bible and they think, you know, that's an interesting passage. I wonder what that means. I'm going to get the commentary. And so then you come to Bible class and you're looking at that passage. It's interesting to them because they've been studying it and they're reading it and they know about it. Some people haven't been doing that. Some people don't care what certain passages mean. And so when you're reading it, it's not of interest to them because they don't care. Somebody says, well, you know, the preacher's boring. That's the problem. Obviously, nobody here would say that, but somebody in another place might say that. The preacher is boring. Well, you know, the preacher has a responsibility, and I don't make excuses for that. A boring preacher might reflect on his preparation. But I believe that oftentimes the lack of interest, listen to me here, a lack of interest stems from a lack of love. Now, you may say, well, why do you say that? What do you mean by that? You see, we're interested in the things that we love. You know, you go to a little league game and you're watching the game and it's slow. It's not like a major league game and the kids are slow and they're missing the catches. But what happens when my boy gets up there? Yeah, my interest level is much higher because I love him. I've got a vested interest in this. I think sometimes people's interest level is low because they don't have the love they ought to. Sometimes people sleep physically. Here's point number two. Some people sleep in the church today, not physically, but spiritually. Now, what do we mean by that? There are some people who are physically here. They're not only are they physically here, but they're awake. But they're asleep spiritually. You know, Revelation 2 and verse 4 talks about those who have left their first love. They don't have the zeal that they used to have. They still come, but their Christianity isn't what it used to be. They've fallen asleep spiritually. There's no growth in their life. They're not active members. And you know, usually, most everybody in the congregation knows who those are, who are asleep spiritually. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep and do as others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, what's he saying there? Christians don't sleep on the job. Be watchful. Be ready. In other words, be prepared all the time. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. You don't have the option of being asleep spiritually. What if the Lord comes when you're being lax in your Christianity? 1 Corinthians 11:30. After describing how some were not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. You know, they were eating the Lord's Supper, but just as a common meal. They weren't really discerning the Lord's body, and they weren't thinking about what it meant. After describing that, Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, what's he mean? As far as their spiritual discernment, they were asleep. You see, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, they weren't thinking about the Lord's Supper. They weren't focusing on the Lord's body. They weren't thinking about the blood. They weren't thinking about the death of Christ. They just put it in their mouth and they went through the motions. And Paul says they're asleep spiritually. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. What's he telling us? He is telling us you're sleeping on the job. You better wake up because strenuous effort is required if you want to go to heaven. Some people sleep physically. Some people sleep spiritually. But here's the third point. There are some who sleep in the church in a completely different sense. You know, in John chapter 11, there were some folks who brought word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was very sick. And after a couple of days, Jesus told his disciples, we need to go to Bethany because, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, that's a good thing. He's sick. If he's asleep, that's good. Let him rest. Then John 11:14 says, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, when they stoned Stephen to death, the Bible says, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin at their charge. And when he had said this, the Bible says, he fell asleep. I've always thought that was very strange wording. They're stoning him to death, and the Bible says he fell asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:18 speaks about those who are asleep in Christ. To be in Christ means to be in the church. Some sleep in the church in a very different way. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." I believe the Lord gave us this passage to be read at the funerals of faithful Christians. He talks about those who sleep in Jesus. Why did God say it that way? I want to suggest to you that the Lord said it this way because it says something about His compassion. Because, you know, when I lose a loved one, I don't want you to talk about it in cold, sterile terms. I want you to talk in gentle terms. I would appreciate that. All right, let's be gentle about this. Paul says, your loved ones who died, they are asleep in Jesus. Jesus says about Lazarus, Lazarus is just asleep. Now, why does he use that language? What's the correlation between sleep and death? You may say they seem very different to me. Sleep and death are not the same. But you see, they're very similar in some ways. When you're asleep, you're conscious, but you're unconscious. And death is kind of the same way. And here's another sense, and I think this is the real comparison. When you're sleeping, it's just temporary. You go to sleep, but you're going to wake up again and you're going to have another day of life. And you see, for a Christian, death is just a sleep. It's just temporary. He's going to wake up again, so to speak, and he's going to have eternal life. I want you to use your imagination with me for a minute. When God created this world, did He sit back then and look at all the things that He created and say, there are some spiritual truths that I want to illustrate, and so I think I'm going to use this aspect of life to illustrate this, and I'm going to use this aspect of life to illustrate this. Or do you think that God decided, I want to remind people of some spiritual truths, and so I'm going to create the world in such a way as to incorporate these things into the world, to make them understand these spiritual truths? I think that's what He did. And so think about this. Why do you sleep? Why do you have to sleep? Did you know that you can live longer without food than you can without sleep? Why did God make us that way? Why do I have to sleep every few hours? Why do I have to go horizontal? You don't have to go horizontal. Some of you are proving that right now. I'm just kidding about that. Why do I have to sleep? Stretch your imagination with me a little bit. Maybe it's to remind us that life isn't going to keep going forever. Maybe it's to remind us that one day I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. Why did God make night and day? You know, the sun comes up and the sun goes down. Why did God do that? Maybe one reason is so in John chapter 9, Jesus could say, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Why do we have different seasons? You know, the philosophers and the poets think they've made a brilliant comparison to compare life to night and day and to compare life to the changing of the seasons. Why do we have the seasons? I think it's because God made them to teach us something. I think it's so that God could say in James chapter 1 and verse 10, He could say to the rich man, you're like a flower. One minute the flower flourishes and then winter comes and it's gone. He says, you're like that. Brethren, could it be that that's why God created these things in the first place? To help us understand some spiritual truths. Christian, this life is not all that there is. Death is but a sleep. That's true that the body is lifeless, but your soul goes on. And that's why Paul says, I want to comfort you about your loved ones who are asleep, that you don't sorrow, even as others who have no hope. Because you have hope. Folks, you see, to sleep in the church services is not a good thing, but to sleep in the church, to sleep in Jesus, that's the greatest blessing you can ever have. And that's why Revelation 14 and verse 13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful, one of the most comforting passages in all of the Bible is Psalm 23 and verse 4. Where the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, what is the psalmist saying there? He is saying, I'm not afraid to die because I know what awaits me. The Lord is going to be with me. I know that this life is not all that there is. Some sleep in the church physically. Some sleep in the church spiritually. But some sleep in the church. They sleep in the Lord in the sense that they are prepared to go to heaven eternally. This morning, which category are you in? Are you prepared in such a way that you can say, I'm not afraid to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not afraid of death because I know that this life is not all there is. I've got hope for something beyond this life. And that's where my focus is set. And that's where I'm going. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can't say you have that hope because you're not going to sleep in Jesus until you are first in Jesus. And the Bible teaches that the way that a man gets into Christ is by obeying the gospel. Once he's heard the gospel and believed it and repented of his sins and confessed his faith in Christ, Galatians 3:27 teaches that a man is baptized into Christ. Then once a man is in Christ, he can die in the Lord. He can die. He can sleep in the church.